Brother, I'd like to start by turning to John 17, if you would. We have covered this verse many times in the past 6 months. Certainly since Passover, we've addressed it several times. But I'd like to read it one more time, just as a background for what we're covering today. John 17 and verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But remember, a few weeks back, we asked ourselves the question in relation to this verse, how is our prayer life? How is our prayer life? And then we went into ways that we could directly improve our prayer life. And the fact that our prayer life was a reflection of our relationship with God. It's a tool to develop that relationship with God. And in fact, that was the main purpose of prayer, to develop a relationship with our Father, which is so precious, as brought out in this verse. It's equated with our eternal life. And certainly prayer is a vital part of our relationship, that communication that's required with God. Well, today we're going to look at the other side of that communication. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, how is our study life, if that's a term? How is our Bible study, if we want to put another way of saying it? And I want to frame this in the same light that we framed the question about prayer. Again, not on a scale of 1 to 10 or a certain percentage in any way, but framed instead of what's mentioned here in verse 3. How well are we using Bible study to develop our relationship with God, to better know God? How well do we know God from the perspective of how well we hear Him? If prayer is us talking to God, which it certainly is, coming before Him verbally, either in our minds or out loud, mentally, studying then is the equivalent of hearing or listening to God. How well are we listening to God through His Word? Just like our prayer life can sometimes become stale, our study life or our Bible study can become stale as well. Perhaps you've experienced that. Maybe we're in a rut with studying now, where we struggle to maintain interest in a topic, follow it through. Perhaps we get bored. Perhaps we struggle even to find something worthwhile to study, a topic of any sort. Maybe we struggle to make the words in Scripture come of life as we read it. They just seem bland. Whatever state we're in, whatever struggle we have, the results of those struggles often leads us to an empty, fruitless study or no study at all. Where the thought of even opening our Bible is too exhausting to think about putting the effort that is required, or it's so boring, why would I go through that? And that's a serious state, because that reflects the state of our relationship with God. If we view our study as part of that communication we have with God, what is the effect then on our relationship with God if we don't have a fruitful study life? So today we're going to address how we can improve how we use God's Word. So the title today is How We Can Improve Our Study Life. The first thing that we can do, and we should do, to improve our study life is to prove or reprove that the Bible truly is the Word of God. This may seem like a fairly obvious one to start with, but it's critical. If we think of it in terms of a relationship, well, if you're entering a relationship with another person, you certainly need to know who you're talking to. You need to know who you're speaking with. Usually you don't have anonymous relationships. Well, we need to know who is speaking to us through these words. I found that the United Church of God Fundamental Belief booklet has a good succinct statement about this. Fundamental Belief number 2 is entitled The Word of God, I think, something along those lines. And it says this. As we believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation, His complete expressed will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings. It is supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. I thought that we did a good job of succinctly stating that, but it's powerful and profound what's being said. How strong is our belief in what we just stated? How strongly convicted are we in the words that were just expressed? the beliefs that are expressed here, the more firmly they're in our mind, the more respect then we will have to the words of Scripture. I'd like to turn, let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. There is an aspect of understanding, yes, who are we listening to when we read these words? What is speaking to us? Why do we read this book and not any of the other so-called holy books? Why don't we turn to the Quran or the Book of Mormon or any other sacred texts, as they're called? Why do we turn to God's Word? But there's also a level of value that we will see Scripture with if we reinforce in our minds that these are God's words. Isaiah 66 in verse 1 gives a description of, in two brief verses, the greatness of God. Something for us to ponder on as we read through what this really means. And there's so many verses we could turn to, but these two will have to suffice, and it ties together in another verse here. So thus says the Lord, verse 1, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand hath made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So here we have this comparison. God is describing in a brief glimpse, in everything that we can comprehend. He says, heaven is my throne. How vast is the heavens? Are the heavens? He says, earth is my footstool. Those are some magnificent statements. And then at the end of verse 2, he says something very interesting. He says, he will look on those who are of poor spirit, or poor and contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Drop down to verse 5, it says something similar. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be shamed. There's a awe and a reverence that comes from recognizing that the Creator of the universe preserved His Word in what we call the Bible. That's not something to take lightly. That's referred here, we should tremble at that. There should be an awe of what God has done to preserve His Word for us today, down through the centuries. There's a value then that's placed on it. That's really incomprehensible, fully to think about. So for us to then go back and to prove that or reprove that in our minds should add weight to what we've been given. That these are powerful words. An infinite being has preserved his mind, insight into his thoughts, his plan for salvation. All these things that he's not only revealed but preserved that we can have access to on a daily basis. That's a tremendous value. And if we find our Bible studies are lagging, if we go back and reprove that for ourselves, hopefully it reinvigorates us to be reminded how precious all these words are and the truths that are contained in them. And that should reinvigorate us, stimulate us to dive more into God's Word, to use that tool to draw closer to God, as we are to use that tool. And so then we can do that. How do we prove that to ourselves? There are many ways that we can do that. And we don't have time to go into all of them now, but we can look at various prophecies that were written, for instance, in the Old Testament and fulfilled. There are so many prophecies about Christ that Christ fulfilled, written hundreds of years in advance. And it came to pass. One of the miraculous things is the unity. From Genesis to Revelation, there's somewhere around 2,000 years that have passed. And God used various authors to author these books. And yet there's a unity in message from beginning to end. That's virtually, if not literally, impossible for humans to do of them by themselves. God's hand must have been there guiding this. I'm always amazed at the depth, that we can go back more and more, and the well is never empty. There's always more we can draw, because it's a being of infinite mind providing for us a finite amount of words, insight into his mind. And so there's so much more we can draw out. There are lots of other things. History, the fact that a lot of historical events are continually proven to be accurate as they're recorded. And perhaps the most telling for me is that that these words work. Those who are committed to God and commit their lives to following what God says, their lives change, and the fruits are evident. Their fruits are evident. And to me, that's a miracle of profound understanding that certainly proves that there is weight to these words. And so if we are struggling with our Bible study, using this tool in the right way to be effective, and we're trying to find ways to use it to improve our relationship with God, then it's best to go back to that fundamental understanding of how precious these words are. Change our viewpoint of how we view God's word, and that can invigorate us. Remind ourselves how magnificent God's word is. We have a tendency with our human nature is the longer we're in contact with something, no matter how beautiful or magnificent, the more commonplace it can become, if we're not careful. That can be the truth with anything. There's what's called the law of diminishing returns. And what that basically says is the more you have of something, the less it's valuable to you. A good example is if you're walking through the desert, maybe you go 1 day, 2 days without water, and you come to a city afterwards, and they have a well full of water. How much are you willing to pay for that first glass of water? Well, after 2 days in the desert with no water, you'd be willing to give your whole life for that. Whatever it takes to just get one sip because you're suffering. Okay, so you'd give everything that you have for that first glass. Well, what about the second glass? Well, the second glass, I'm probably still thirsty. I won't give my life, but I'll give quite a bit because I need some more water. But what happens when you get down to 6, 7, 8? Well, eventually, there's a law of diminishing returns. The value you see in water is, I can't drink anymore. And you think back of when you were willing to give your whole life, and you think, well, that was foolish. It was just a glass of water. And so that can happen with our viewpoint of God's word. Whether we're what we call first generation, who was called out of the world, and we've been in the church for decades, well, we've had access to God's word and understanding of it for decades of our life. It could become commonplace. Or if we're second, third, or fourth generation, we grew up with these words. It's nothing outstanding in our eyes. Well, I've always had God's word, and I could understand it and read it. Well, that's something we have to struggle against. Our tendency is to lower God's word to our level instead of elevating it to the level of God. But if we have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word is inspired by God, Scripture then becomes the lens through which we view the whole world. That's the weight that then we give to this, because it's certainly God's word. It's the creator of the universe's infallible writings for us. And I think that's something Satan constantly is trying to deceive the world about, and even us. Instead of looking to God's word, he tries to get us to look at ourselves, our own thoughts, our own interpretations, our own ideas. And that's evident, I think, in the world around us with things like fake news and the idea of what they called post-truth. We're in a post-truth society. Or the truth is whatever your own personal belief is. Everybody has their own truth. Trying to dismiss any absolute truth. Well, we have absolute truth right here. But what those deceptions serve to do is to build distrust to the point where we only trust ourselves. So we need to filter everything that we hear and see through God's word. If we believe that this is God's word and absolute truth is the foundation that's laid, then that's what we should view the world through. Include everything that we hear and see and read, including Bible helps, commentaries, lectionaries. All those things can help enhance our study of God's word, but it's not the lens through which we view God's word. It should do just that, enhance it. It shouldn't take away from our understanding of that. And so all of this stems from our faith and our conviction that we believe this is God's written word. And it forms the foundation of our study life, and can reinvigorate. From time to time, it's important and good to go back and reprove that for ourselves. Revisit the topics that firm up that commitment and belief we have that this is truly God's word. It has to be the starting point. It must be. Otherwise, you open the table to any potential writings that you want. This is the standard. And we have to reaffirm that every day. And that leads then, I think, to the second point, the second way that we can improve our study. This is vital, this first point. But the second point is we need to pray to God to understand His Word. We must rely on God to understand Scripture. Again, if we make the comparison to a human relationship, it's like trying to understand somebody who's speaking in a different language. You have to understand what they're saying in order to develop a relationship. I can't read through God's Word without understanding it and expect to develop a relationship. There has to be an understanding there. And so since these are God's words, and it's His mind that's expressed, we need to strive to see things as God intended to see them. So there are two different ways we can view God's Word, and there's technical terms for that, eisegesis and exegesis. Do we read into Scripture our own thoughts and ideas, or do we try to draw out what God is trying to reveal to us? Our approach to the Bible needs to be one of being led by God to understand what He is revealing. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in this regard. Second Peter 1, we'll start in verse 19. It says, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And then in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is a reminder that these are God's words, not our own. And so we have to be careful not to read into our own understanding. There's no such thing as a private interpretation of God's word. This falls back partially to our reverence of God's word, recognizing the holiness that is God's word, that we would never profane it by reading into our own meaning. That's really what we do if we read into God's, we're changing what God intended to say with His Word. And that's profaning the holiness of His Word. So we should never lightly toss around Scripture or twist Scripture to mean what we want it to. We need to respect God's Word by approaching it with care. So we shouldn't jump to conclusions, and we should most importantly be prayerful in all of our study. Asking God for guidance. In fact, our studying should be tempered with prayer, that communication process back and forth. We won't turn there. What comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about no man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God is in him. We can't understand His Word unless He is guiding us through His Spirit. And so then what we must do is come before Him in prayer and ask Him to lead us in understanding His Word. Reveal it to us. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. There's a distinct difference that needs to be made between leaning on our own understanding, which is what we're going to read here in a second, and instead relying on God to reveal to us what He is saying in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." You know, there's a certain amount of knowledge that we can gain through reading through Scripture. In fact, we can go through, and if we wanted to, memorize whole chunks of the Bible, whole passages, whole books. People have done that. Yet that does not equate to understanding. That knowledge, then, that we can have has to be then leading to understanding. I can't think of the right word. But God then has to reveal to us an understanding of His Word. Continuing on, it says, "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." See, God promises that He will lead us to this understanding. Of and by ourselves, we can gain a lot of knowledge, but it's only through God that we can add that understanding. If we seek His understanding, that's the contrast that's being made here. If we seek His understanding, not our own, if we deny our own self-will and then choose to follow God and His will, He says, I will direct your paths. I will increase your understanding. We'll read another verse about that later. And David pleaded with God many times in the Psalms. He said, teach me thy ways. He recognized that it's only through God's imparting of understanding that he could grow in wisdom and understanding of God's word. We must be the same. You can't have one side of the communication. If you've ever had a friend who, if you've ever been in a relationship where one side does most of the talking, it's not really a very deep relationship when you stop and think about it. There has to be a back and forth. And that's especially true with our relationship with God. Yes, we want to study, but we also have to make sure that we're studying to find out His will, His understanding, and not read into our own. And so when we lean back on our own understandings, we cut ourselves off from being truly able to understand. And that can be a frustrating process, like beating your head against the wall. I try to read, and I can't understand. Well, we can come before God. That's what leads to perhaps sometimes God's words becoming flat or uninteresting. There's just nothing seems to jump out. But if we rely on God to understand, He promises us He will guide us in all truth. Let's go to John 16. John 16 and verse 13. Christ says, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Apart from God and His Spirit, we can't understand His Word. But He promises, that's one of the promises of His Holy Spirit, that by His Spirit He would lead us into all truth. And so God gives us His Spirit after we're baptized and promises that He will work in us and help us to understand. The more we yield and submit to Him, the more He will reveal to us. It's a growing process. If we are faithful in seeking God's guidance, He will be faithful to lead us into all truths. This is an aspect that can easily be overlooked if we have that wrong approach. If we go back to point one, if we view this book as just any other book and not the Word of God, we can be, I don't want to say arrogant, but we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can understand it ourselves. But it's not just any book. And so one of the best ways that I find personally, if I'm ever in a rut studying, I have to remind myself, just get on your knees. There's something that's off. Come before God. Lay it before Him. Bring my issue before Him. Ask Him for His help. Help me to understand better. Help your words to jump out, to inspire me. Whatever I need, and that's how that relationship goes, I think. That communication back and forth. But drive us to our knees if we're in a rut. There's that balance that must be met in communication, which has to be met in any normal relationship, a give and take, a back and forth. And we can't neglect that in our studying. And so the truth is, we always need to rely on God to understand His Word, not take it upon ourselves to interpret His words for ourselves. And if we do lean on God and pray to Him, He will guide us. And that can invigorate our studying. It really can. It's a very powerful tool that we have to communicate better with God. Let's continue on to the third way that we can improve our study. Third way we can improve our study is that in every study that we undertake, always have a purpose. Always have a purpose in mind. There's lots of different reading we can do. And Tiffany likes to do this. I don't like, so I think on my bookshelf I maybe have two or three fiction books. Reading for fun. Reading for story and those kind of things. I do enjoy short stories. I like those. But fiction in general, I have a hard time with just because it's not real. And so I have a hard time following it. But reading for entertainment is one thing. Some people can just turn their mind off and read and enjoy that. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not how we should approach God's Word. These words are powerful. They're not like any other book. Not only that, God expects the words that he has preserved for us to bear fruit in our lives. There has to be a purpose when we study. There has to be an outcome. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Overall, our use of studying God's Word to develop a relationship, there must be a purpose behind it, something that drives each and every study. An overall arching purpose, yes, which we talk about developing that relationship, but even in each individual effort that we make in our studying, we should have a purpose in mind. And I make the comparison to human relationships because that's something that we are most all familiar with, but it's the same thing with a human relationship. That we have banter or light conversation with other people. Those light conversations don't necessarily develop a deep relationship with somebody else. In order to have a deep relationship with another person, you have to have those intense conversations. Not all at once. I'm not saying that at all, but the conversations where you open up to one another are where relationships are deepened and strengthened. And it's the same thing with God's Word. We should approach God's Word with a purpose, a specific purpose. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Talking about the long-term effects of precipitation. We think, what is that? He's starting an analogy here. But he's saying you have precipitation that comes down to the earth, and it doesn't just go back. There's a purpose behind it. It waters the earth. It makes the flowers bud. It makes the grain grow, and that grain then is harvested and made into bread, and people can eat it. And there's a purpose behind it. In that very same way, he said in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. This idea of God's word must bear fruit. It's not going to return back to him empty or void, but it's going to work a purpose. Just like the rain that falls, it serves a purpose to help grow plants, vegetables, and those things then help to feed people and animals. There's a purpose behind it. God's word is no different. He sends it, he reveals it, he gives it to us, he's preserved it, he expects something in return. It's not empty. And we can think of other parables in the New Testament. The parable of the fig tree. That fruit was required. The parable of the talents. Growing the talents. The parable of the sower. What sort of crop will we yield in our lives? And so the lesson then is, we are not to take God's words and be stagnant, but we're always to be growing. And God's word serves as an impetus to grow in our lives. And that purpose should be interwoven into all of our studies. If we want to improve our study life, then we need to be striving to make sure God's words are not empty in our lives, that they're serving a greater, a more ultimate purpose. And I'm one that's big on purpose in most everything that I do, because I've been in many business meetings that are very unfruitful. You'd be busy in a day, you have the phone calls are coming in, the emails are coming in, and someone will stop in your office and say, hey, we need you for this meeting, can you come down here? And you go down to the meeting, and you sit for 2 hours, and you leave the meeting, and you say, what was the purpose in that? I just wasted 2 hours. And that's frustrating to me. And so what I personally do is, before I take on almost any endeavor, and Tiff could probably say whether I'm right on this or not, but I almost always try to ask, what's the point? What's the point in what I'm doing? What's the benefit? What's the purpose? Why am I spending my precious time doing this? We are told to redeem the time. We all have a finite amount of time in our physical bodies. So why should something take my time? What's the point of using that time for this specific whatever it is? And that's the way it should be with God's Word. We should be specific when we approach God's Word. Specific in our purpose, specific in the outcomes that we desire. And you don't have to be, there's some people who are very much, I think of people who do a lot of spreadsheets to measure outcomes and goals, and they get Excel and they categorize everything. It doesn't have to be that. I understand not everybody has that frame of mind. But it's helpful even just to write down goals and intents and outcomes that you desire. That way, if you approach a study and you write down, okay, these are the things that I want to accomplish, they may change throughout the study perhaps, but during the activity, during the study that we partake of, then we can go back and say, well, how is my study aligning with the purpose that I intended? And then after we finish the study, we can say, we can evaluate the effectiveness. How effective was I in accomplishing this purpose? Did I allow God to work through me in X, Y, and Z way? Because God did not give us His Word, preserve it for thousands of years for no reason. It will not return back to Him empty, as it says. And so there's a purpose behind it for each of us. A purpose behind it for each of us. And we need to keep that in mind when we study. That's an invigorating thing in our studying, to understand that these words have value and that value added to our lives has an outcome. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 in this regard. 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are a few verses that we refer to many times. We quote, we turn to, especially when we're talking about God's Word. In verse 15... this is Paul instructing Timothy in what's believed to be perhaps his final letter. Timothy, who is his beloved son, says, "And that from childhood," speaking of Timothy again, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Notice he says it's able. There's that power that's waiting there, that potential within God's Word to make us wise unto salvation. We have to decide whether we're going to allow it to. It's able. And God wants us to do that with God, His Word. In verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talked about that in the first point. We believe that these are God-breathed, as some translations or literal translations may say. And is profitable. There's a benefit. And then he lists various things for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a nice little condensed section with profound implications, explaining some of the outcomes we should be expecting from studying God's Word. It says God's Word is profitable. It's useful. It's beneficial for these things. And these I would describe as more general terms, and you can divide those down into specifics. But these are broad strokes that we can take a look and understand, okay, is my studying producing this? Am I being profited in these ways? Not only that, when we approach a study, we can do it from each one of these perspectives. And so he says it's profitable. It's useful for doctrine, teaching, instruction. A lot of times we study in that way, to understand teachings, understand truths. For reproof. That means convicting in sin. When's the last time we did a study and in our prayers and our preparation we said, the reason I'm going to study is so that I can be convicted of sin that's in my life? That's the purpose. That by reading God's Word, He could reveal to me sins in my life that I need to take care of. As David said, show me my secret faults, the things I'm not aware of. And the whole point of a study that we engage in is that we can be reproved. For correction, that simply means just a restoration, restoring to an upright state. That ties in with reproof. We're convicted of that sin. How do we correct? How do we make the corrections? What do I do instead? What's the right way to live? Instruction in righteousness continues on. Like training a child is literally what it's saying. Train me, God, through your word. And all these things, and verse 5, and says that we may be complete, mature, that we may be growing towards the mind of Christ, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, completely capable to meet all of the demands of this life. That's our ultimate goal. And we use these different aspects to accomplish that. Those things add to us, that we grow in these ways so that we can be equipped to make it through life in the right way. Now, we certainly don't have time to go into detail on all these things. It would make a very good study, if you're interested, to go back and go through those words and study more in depth. But those are just a smattering of things that we can strive to add to our purpose in studying. The point that's being made is that goals, outcomes, purposes must be there for us to engage in a proper study life. If we happen to be in a rut, we can ask ourselves, what purpose is on my mind when I'm engaging in study? Was there a purpose? Do I have the right purpose? Maybe I need to shift gears. What are my desired outcomes specifically? Do they match some of the general guidelines that are given here? Can I throw them into a category of doctrine, correction, reproof, correction, righteousness, reproof? Am I studying to grow in God's character? Am I studying to look smarter to other people? Well, that's not the right purpose. Maybe that's an issue. If we don't start with a purpose, a proper purpose in mind, we won't have a purpose at the end. If we want to improve our study life, we can add more purpose. We can add more purpose, intentional purpose. Go in and ask God to help guide us in the purpose that we should have in our next study. And then go through a study for that purpose, for that outcome. And these are some good outlines that can help us. What should be our purpose? We'll take one of those and see where it goes. Let the continue on here. The fourth way that we can improve our study life is to retain a sense of balance. Retain a sense of balance in our studying. And this I view in two main ways that we have to retain a balance. And the first way is in the topics we choose to study. In the topics we choose to study. So if we find ourselves in a stagnant state within our studying, we can ask ourselves, what topics do I tend to study? What do I spend most of my time in studying in a broad sense? What topics do I tend to gravitate towards? Do I get a complete cross-section of what God is offering in Scripture? Or do I focus only on the topics that I find more interesting? Typically in this vein, it's a common tendency to go, for instance, to prophecy. That there's so much there, it's so interesting. And so we spend a lot of time trying to find out these details. And that's a valuable study to go in and study prophecy. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we don't have a balance, prophecy can be all that we study. And what happens a lot of times is there's a lot of things we don't know and there's guesses and you get down rabbit holes. And eventually we're having to supplement God's word with things outside of Scripture more and more, and then that itching part of our ear gets drawn off more and more by those supplemental readings, and we can be drawn away from God's word because we didn't retain that sense of balance. And so eventually what happens if we don't retain that balance is whatever pet issue, and prophecy is just one example, sometimes people are very interested in history, and they like the historical aspect of God's word, and that can be just as dangerous if we allow it to be. But what happens is that pet issue, whatever it is, becomes the only issue that matters. It's so ingrained in our mind that that's the only thing that matters, and everything else we push aside to promote this one issue in our lives. We have to have a balance in the topics we choose to study, just as God's word is balanced. 66 books, not all of them are prophecy. Not all the words contained here are directly related to prophecy. There have been different estimates over the years, and I think there's some validity to it. I haven't taken the time to do any studying on myself, but some people believe that God's word is divided up into the principle of thirds. I think there's some value to that, as just if nothing else, to remind us to retain that sense of balance, whether it's a third of each topic or not. But it's said that there one third of Scripture is prophecy, that we can look and see, well, that's a prophecy referring to, and that seems to take up about a third. One third is history. There's historical accounts and various things, and it seems to take up about a third. And the other third is Christian living. How do we live our lives? And that there's maybe some validity, maybe not, but it reminds us to keep that balance. God didn't make His Word all one thing. There are lots of different aspects to God's Word. And just as God's Word is balanced, we must be balanced in how we study God's Word, or we're narrowing our focus, and we're missing out on the things that we don't partake in, those different aspects. If we focus on prophecy only, we miss that Christian living, and we miss that history. And the same thing with Christian living and history and so on and so forth. Let's go to 2 Timothy while we're already there, unless you turned your Bible. In that case, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Again, continuing on with Paul's instructions to Timothy as a pastor and his responsibility to the congregation. And he's talking to what the responsibility Timothy has to preach and teach the members of the congregation. But the principle that he applies here, I think, also can apply to our studying. Let's go ahead and read it. He says, preach the word. He's turning his focus and making sure that his focus is on God's word, the tremendous value we've had. And he just reiterated that in the preceding verses that we read, how valuable and profitable these words are if we put them to use. And he says, your responsibility is to pass that along to the brethren. Then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Again, he's talking about Timothy's responsibility to teach or preach these things to the members, but it applies as well to our studying in the aspects that we should strive to have a well-rounded knowledge of God's Word, not just a singular focus, neglecting the other parts of the Bible. In order for us to be, as it says, be ready in season and out of season. And there's various ways that you can take this, but it's in season, out of season. That means when we expect and when we don't expect. So some examples that come to mind for in season, think of seasons, holidays that come up. We can expect around the holidays, Christmas, Easter, that we may get questions about that. And so we can be ready in those seasons to give an answer for the hope that lies within, as Peter says. Same thing with the holy days. When we're making the trip for the feast, well, we know we're going to get questions from employers, from teachers, from schoolmates, whatever the case may be. Well, we can be ready in that season. We know it's coming up. And so we have to have that well-rounded, make sure in season we're ready for that. Or out of season. Well, something that comes out of the blue. We're not going to have every answer, and there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. But we should strive to be balanced in our understanding so that we can be ready, whether we expect it because it's that season or whether we don't expect it because it's not even on our radar. But if we're well balanced, we'll be more ready to handle those questions and things that come up. And so that's where I think that balance scripturally that we have to retain is. In our overall view of God's words, we have to make sure our topics that we study mirror what we find in God's Word, not just one topic. The other area that we have to retain balance in is scripturally. And I mean that by not God's Word as a whole, how we approach it, but how we approach individual scriptures and passages. There must be a balance in how we use each individual scripture. And the best way that I've heard this described is actually in a sermonette years ago, that used the principle of surveying, like topographical surveying. This gentleman had grown up in South Africa, and he, driving around as a young kid, he saw all these markers at certain locations in the country on various landmarks. He would see these white markers all over, and he never knew what they were. And as he got older, he talked to a surveyor, and he found out they were surveying guides. They had these markers all over. And so they were used to do topographic surveys for boundaries, you know, for boundaries of countries or boundaries for land. You could also do it for heights of mountains or all these different things, the topography of the land. And this is, he conveyed this this principle from actual surveying guidelines. And I've got this quote from Surveying Principles, Methods of Civil Engineering from Constructor.org. This is what they say about this principle. And the principle being, one of the fundamentals of topographical survey is that you work from the whole down to the part, not from the part to the whole. So that's the principle in topographical survey. And this is what it says, quote, according to this principle, it is always desirable to carry out survey work from the whole to the part. This means when an area is to be surveyed, first a system of control points is to be established covering the whole area with very high precision. Then, minor details are located by less precise methods. The idea of working this way is to prevent the accumulation of errors and to control and localize minor errors which otherwise would expand to greater magnitudes if the reverse process is followed, thus making the work uncontrolled at the end. So this sermonette used this as an analogy of how we need to study God's Word. So you don't start from the small point to build a case. You look at God's Word as a whole, and then you go down to the minor details. And the reason is because otherwise if it's a minor detail, and you have a wrong interpretation, and you build upon that, it just compounds the issue. Let's go to Isaiah 28 in this regard. When we view God's Word, we have to make sure there's a balance, that we're not pulling the Scriptures out of context, but we're looking at the whole of God's Word and how it relates back down then to the minor details of God's Word. The overarching principles that we can find, reiterated over and over clearly, should help us to interpret the minor details of God's Word, not the other way around. Isaiah 28. We'll start reading in verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Saying, who is he going to teach these things to? Speaking of God. Those who are new, those who are immature in that way, they're just like a newborn as far as needing milk. They're unsure. They're just weaned. They're not grown. In verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. So he's saying, some things you can't understand even as a new person, because there must be a work that's done to add understanding, line upon line, precept upon precept. So we can't expect to understand everything out of the gate when we first start in God's way of life. But instead, what he does is he reveals precept upon precept, line upon line, and eventually as we grow and we study with God, we become more mature and our understanding increases. And as it says in verse 9, he will teach knowledge as we grow. But it's done in stages, a little here, a little there, more and more as we get more mature. Without that building, in verse 11, he's describing, it's almost like hearing somebody speaking in a different language. We haven't built that foundation of the whole of God's words to fully understand perhaps these minor details. In verse 11, where we read, it says, for we, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. They don't understand because they're like those newborn babes. They can't grasp it. In verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In verse 13, but the word of the Lord to them was precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. The complete overall work of God is united in teaching. Christ said that, what is John 10, verse 30, something like that. Scripture cannot be broken. It can't, from beginning to end. And so when we view scriptures that seem difficult or seem to conflict with the overarching principles of God's Word, there's not a problem with the overarching principles of God's Word, there's a problem with our interpretation of that minor detail. And so the balance then we must strike in our study is, yes, study the whole Word of God topically, but also we can't pull scriptures out to reinforce our own beliefs. Always establishing the minor details in light of the whole. The whole versus the part. If we get out of balance, our study life becomes off kilter, because one small misunderstanding then leads to another, and it compounds upon itself. And we're out of balance, and our understanding of God's Word is way off in left field. So both in the topics of our study and in our understanding of individual scriptures, we have to maintain that balance. The final thing that we're going to look at is we need to maintain a passion and a diligence for God's Word. You know, one of the challenges of any relationship is to continually maintain that contact. And this is evident in our lives. If you've ever had a really close friend move away, or maybe you were the close friend that moved away, then you likely know how easy it is to allow that relationship to deteriorate. Because when you're in close proximity to one another, you have that just the opportunity, if nothing else, to converse, to share your lives with one another. But when you move far away, then that opportunity doesn't present itself as often. And so it requires more diligence to keep that relationship intact. And it's hard to do long distance. And so you have to be diligent. Having that proximity made regular communication easier to maintain. But any relationship requires diligence and passion. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We can ask ourselves, do we have passion for God's Word? You know, passion can motivate us to do a lot of things. The zeal to understand God's Word, to drive us to study more. But passion fades. We can renew that passion, but I think the concepts of passion and diligence go hand in hand. That's what we'll point out here in a second. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As newborn babes, do we desire the pure milk of the Word? Those of you who are parents or have interactions with young kids when they're newborns, there is that passion on the part of the newborn for that milk. And it's amazing the natural tendency they have to latch on. And you can see that intense desire they have. And that's what Peter here is equating this to. Saying in that same way, we should approach God's Word with a passion, with a desire that we search for it. We desire to have that. And it's describing the intensity with which we desire that. In the same way a newborn desires milk. That's a beautiful analogy, I think, and it's very profound. Let's go also to Proverbs 2. So we should strive to maintain that passion. We have that usually if we're called out of the world into the church, we have that passion, that understanding. Hopefully at some point, if we're second, third, or fourth generation, we have gained that passion if we haven't had it. But no matter whether we've had it or we want to have it, we should strive to have it. Because it's important. Less talking, Devin, and more turning. That way I'll get there. Proverbs chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So there's this combination of passion. We have this desire. Do we seek after God's Word? Do we view it as something precious, like treasure, like we've already talked about in these preceding verses? And that's what we strive for. But if we don't, if for one reason or another we falter in that way, that our passion is lagging, do we have the diligence? Do we maintain the diligence of continually coming before God to have that passion restored? As it says in Matthew, ask, knock, seek. And the grammar there is it gives a sense of ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. It's a future something gerund of some sort. I don't know grammar very well. But it's saying it's a continual process, a diligence that's required for us. And it's the same with any relationship. We can't expect to have a deep relationship with God if we don't have constant contact. And sometimes that requires simply being diligent with that contact. Even if we've lost the passion, that desire, okay, keep that contact. Be diligent in that, and also go back and go through the points that we've already discussed. Try to renew that passion. But we have to remain in contact. We have to keep that diligence. It has to be there. As with any relationship, it requires a pattern of communication, not sporadic communication. But good relationships are built upon a pattern of diligent communication. And our communication to God, and the aspect we're specifically dealing with is studying today, has to be diligent. Has to be. And yet diligence presents a major challenge, especially if that passion has waned. Because our tendency then is to do those things that we have a passion. And if we don't have a passion for it, then we tend to neglect it. And those things which we've grown accustomed to tend to hold less of our deep affections, like we talked about in point one, that it can become commonplace. And so the natural response for us is to cut back on study, not increase our study. Maintaining diligence, then, even if passion is lacking, can help keep us on track while we sort out what we need to regain that passion. We can't expect a relationship with God to be built, strong relationship with God to be built, without a pattern of constant studying, a pattern of studying daily. Daily coming before God in prayer is important, but also daily hearing what God has to say, what God is speaking to us through His Word. And that's what we strive, is to have that pattern. And it again ties back to our relationship we're striving to have. It's vital. It's key. And so we have to, yes, try to keep that passion. But even when the passion fades, remain diligent in our efforts to communicate with God, specifically with our study. Brethren, developing our relationship with God is of the utmost importance. I don't think we can overuse John 17, verse 3, but it's incredibly important. It's awe-inspiring, the potential that God has given to us to communicate with Him, both in prayer, talking to Him, but as much so, the fact that He reveals His mind, His plan of salvation for us. We should stand in awe of that. And yet we are all human. We're all imperfect. And so maintaining a deep, meaningful study life can be difficult at times. Yet if we're conscious of our tendency to lag in this area specifically, we can then try to take the steps required to reinvigorate this aspect of our lives. And it can start by going back to these basic things, these basic tenets of our Bible study, proving or reproving that the Bible is God's Word, falling on our knees, asking God to guide us in understanding His Word, reminding ourselves of the purpose of why we're studying, not just in a broad sense, but specific purpose when we engage in every study, striving to retain that sense of balance in what we study, both in God's Word and overall and in the Scriptures individually. and focus on maintaining that passion through constant diligence. We must be diligent in that. If we do these things, we can improve our study life and enhance our relationship with God, that aspect of communication we engage in. Brethren, may God bless us in our efforts to draw closer to Him through the tool of studying His Word.